So we're in James chapter 3, but we will start in James chapter 1. Okay, so you might want to have a finger in that passage, James chapter 1. We're returning to James this morning, and hopefully we'll keep going until Easter, around that time. Should finish before then, hopefully. James' style, just to remind you, it is practical, it is punchy, it is in your face. He's telling it to you straight, okay? Do you have those type of friends? Or do you know those type of people? Yeah, they are those sort of people, they are around. That's James. His style is also, chapter 1, I'll make a point. Chapters 2 to 5, I'll develop the point. I'll come back to the point. So, chapter 1, I state it. Chapter 2, I return and give you perhaps some of my reasons or fill you in. So we come to the tongue, how we use our words, how we use our words to communicate to people, to make a point. God the Father speaks. He is not silent, which is why an idol is offensive to him. Idols are stiff. They don't move. They don't speak. They don't touch. God is able to speak. And he speaks not just any old words. He speaks the words of life. He speaks great words. Words that can bring peace and hope and joy. That is the words of the Father and also the words of the Son. We're captivated by the words of Jesus, aren't we? The words that he says. And the Father's desire, the Son's desire, is that we would be like him. That we would speak not unhelpful words or unkind words, not destructive words, but words that are going to build people up and are going to encourage one another. So have a look at chapter 1, verse 19. We've got our command. Yeah, my dear brothers and sisters, verse 19, chapter 1, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So quick, slow, slow. Quick, slow, slow. We've got the words of others and we've got our words. Words of others, I've got to take care to listen. I mustn't just be quick to write it off or be too busy rehearsing my own words so I can't really hear what they're saying. We need to slow down. Our own words, we need to be, again, to slow down, to be deliberate. We need to think before we speak, which is to speak with wisdom. So chapter 1, verse 26, what are we told? If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Okay, or as the old Cockneys may say, two bob. Two bob, two bit. Two bob, two bit religion. Real religion, you must keep a control on what you're saying to be like your Father in heaven. So who needs to hear this? We're told in verse 19 everyone needs to hear this, but we're told in chapter 3 verse 1 some of us need to hear this. And so who needs to hear? Chapter 3 verse 1, not many of you should assume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Okay, so no one does it perfectly. But who's the group who James has his eyes on? He mainly has his eyes on people like me. Doesn't he? Did you notice that? It's the teacher. Yeah, the Sunday school teacher. The evangelist, the Bible study leader, but mainly people like myself. You guys are the ones who really need to be careful. For we are wordsmiths, often. We have a way with words. And therefore, our words can have the real power to bless, but on the same time, it can have the capacity to utterly, totally destroy. Okay, and looking back, before I was a Christian, I think I had that ability anyway, but it's mainly destructive. It's mainly to put people down. One of my responses to racism was that I became very verbal. Whoever attacked me, they'd get it double back because I wasn't allowed to fight anyone. Because if I did, I got the cane. So how do I escape the cane? I just keep it verbal. But I could destroy anyone. And then it didn't become just racial. It became other people who just got on my nerves. Yeah. So literally, I was like a sort of teenage verbal Muhammad Ali. I could smash you to pieces if you got on my nerves. Fortunately, the Lord has changed it around. Okay, don't be afraid. Okay. So we need to be careful. So literally, I'm literally preaching to myself here. Aren't I? And aren't some of you? I'm literally preaching to myself. I'm warned about my behavior and the words that I use. Chapter 3, we've got some word pictures. James is going to give us some. And this is great because often preachers, they spend long periods of time looking for illustrations to give to the church. It's cool with James. He gives it to you. Okay, so we're going to go through some of these. And James is trying to build this picture of how serious our words are. The words that we use. So we've got picture 1 and 2. The horse and the ancient ship. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So you've got this horse. Okay, don't picture some old nag going down the road. Picture these magnificent horses. Yeah, owned by the sheikhs, like Sheikh Al Maktoum, you know, that you see in the Derby or one of those races that they sort of use to father young horses who are worth millions of pounds. Those kind of horses, that they are beautiful. They are magnificent. They are large. They are muscly. But what guides them? Something very, very small that's put in their mouth. And as you ride it, you can turn it this way or that way. So you've got the powerful and the big controlled by the very, very small place in the mouth. Same with the ancient ship. The ancient ship, what controls it? Again, we're told a very small plate, wooden plate. That will guide the whole ship in the direction in which it's going to go. And so we've got examples of the large controlled by the small, controlled by the modest. And we're told that is the human tongue. That is the human tongue. Likewise, the tongue, verse 5, is a small part of the body, but it can make great boasts. Great boasts. Human tongue, on average, about 3 inches. Okay, if you can pull your tongue out and touch your nose, I'm sure some of you can do that, then you've got larger tongues than others. But it's still quite small compared to the rest of the human body, isn't it? Very, very small. But again, it can direct you positively or negatively. Small is underestimated. But when it comes to our words, we should not be fooled and we should not be complacent. Yeah, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That was what we were told as children. Is that true? Not at all. Words are powerful. Words are very powerful. I was thinking about World War II. Words are powerful. German Chancellor, Adolf Hitler. British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill. Words are powerful. You've got the positive with Churchill. We will fight them on the beaches. I was listening to this morning. In preparation, I was listening to it this morning. What he said, it is powerful even what is it we come up to? 85, 90 years later? Actual recording of him saying that, and considering Britain was at war and wasn't necessarily going to win, his words are very powerful. And he says, basically, if we have to fight, we'll fight alone. And if we go down, don't worry, we're hopeful that the Commonwealth will come and help us. At which point I had to chuckle. But that's what he said. And then on the other side, you've got Adolf Hitler. A few years ago, I've got this book of speeches, and I read through Adolf Hitler's speech from 1938. Okay, so almost 90 years old, about wanting to have back a German-speaking part of Czechoslovakia. And I was reading this speech. Obviously, I'm no Adolf Hitler fan, just to let you know. But, man, there is a power. He had an oratory power. Literally, even reading it 60-odd years later in London, I could understand why any German would say, okay, how do I fight with you? Yeah, he just repeats the phrase, I've lost my patience, I've lost my patience. And he addresses the Chancellor by name. What come, is Mr. Oh, let's say Mr. Schmidt. Mr. Schmidt, I've lost my patience. We need it now. Very, very powerful. Words can be used powerfully for good, but also for bad. And we need to know that. So the tongue is like a bit. The tongue's like a rudder. The tongue is like a fire. Okay, so verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You know, that's why he said you've got to keep a rein on your tongue. One of the sad features that you find in Europe, in fact in the world, don't you? Most summers, where it gets dry, is the forest fire. Now, when we think of forest fires, we always think overseas. But I was finding out just this week, Britain has loads of wildfires. Apparently, they had about 26,000 in 2025. Lots of them. And what causes it often? It's often caused by someone being either careless or deliberate. Just seeing, what would it be like if I set this dry grass on fire? Let me see what happens. And then walking away while the fire rages. It's terrible. Yeah. They say that in 2025, the equivalent was burnt for UK forest fires as if you had burnt Glasgow. That much land was burnt in the UK. How does it start? Something about the size of a thumb. Look at your thumb. Have a look at your thumb. And then think the size of Glasgow. From one small spark, it can be devastation. James says it can lead a person to hell because of the consequences of it. Yeah, and so we need to remember that. It can be ruined crops. It can be burnt cattle. It can be homes destroyed. It can be lives lost. Little spark. Small spark. And so we have to be careful with our words. It can be one careless word. How many times do you meet an adult who will tell you about something someone said to them as a child? And the effects are devastating. Can be devastating. We have to be careful what we say. And where we've said the wrong thing, we need to repent. So the tongue is like a bit. The tongue is like a rudder. The tongue is like a spark. The tongue in verse 7 is like the wrong type of pet. All kinds of, verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed. And have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue is like an undomesticated pet. That is, it's not like the sort of dogs you see running around the park or King Edward's over here. Well, they're semi-uncontrolled, but they are domestic. people have all kinds of pets, don't they? You can have the domestic pet, you can have the exotic pet, you can have the dangerous pet. So I remember in the old days, back in the day, Mike Tyson, the old heavyweight boxing champion, had his white Bengal tiger. That looked really good when he was walking it, when it was about that big. But didn't look so clever when the thing was fully grown at about 570 pounds. Okay, he's Iron Mike, isn't he? He can tame that animal. Well, actually, no, he couldn't. It semi-attacked one of his friends, and he had to pay them compensation in court. Exit the tiger. The tiger went, you can't tame some animals. And what James would say is, you can't tame the tongue. You've got no chance. If we're going to tame our tongues, if I'm going to tame my tongue, and at times I do need to tame it, I'm going to need God's help, aren't I? I'm going to need to pray. Otherwise, I've got no chance of taming the tongue. We're told it's small, it is destructive, it is uncontrollable, it's poisonous. Yeah, it's like, I don't know, necking down a bottle of arsenic and watching the effects. It won't last too long, just to let you know. Our words can corrupt and they can kill people. So how does it play out in the church, especially with all of us, but especially with people like me? So it says there, verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, okay, as we just done, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness, okay, so they're related to God. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So here is the final pictures that James gives us on the tongue to warn us of its seriousness and its effect on us. So imagine it's a hot day. Hot day, you're walking about, you're in the countryside. Or perhaps you're not. Perhaps you're near one of those sort of, you know, Victorian water fountains, like the great one we've got at Ranwood Park. Looks really beautiful, doesn't it? Except it hasn't worked for decades, but never mind. It looks beautiful. But imagine, close your eyes and imagine if it is working. And there you go, you go to get your drink from it. Beautiful. Fresh, beautiful. I must have some more. Salt. That's not good for me, is it? And I'm looking at it thinking, is this some sort of TV prank program? So I have another go. Bit suspicious. Drink it again. It's nice. So I offer it to, perhaps that's a one-off, I offered it to my wife. There you go. And there you go, baby. That's a, what are you trying to do to me? It shouldn't happen, should it? It shouldn't. James says it shouldn't happen. That should not be happening. Yeah, from one water source, it should be consistently good, not hit and miss. Or take apple picking. Apple picking. You're doing a bit of apple picking, and you are joined by a friend. The friend don't say much to you. But they start picking. In fact, they're not picking. They're just looking. They're looking and they're searching. They're moving leaves here. They're trying to move branches down. And after about 15 minutes, they say, I've had enough. I'm off. And you say, what's the problem? There's loads of apples here. He says, but there are no oranges. So I'll see you later. It's an apple tree. What do you expect? Apple trees produce apples. Oranges will come from an orange branch or whatever they call it. Yeah, James is the same, except he has his fig tree, doesn't he? And his grapevine. He says you can't produce both. And the implication is, especially when you think about the water, is are you really in fact Evian water, or are you just salt water? Because from the same thing is coming all the time. And he's saying, this should not be. So what do we have? We have one of the most negative takedowns of the human tongue. That's what we've got, isn't it? And we're told how bad it is, but at this point we don't appear to have been told what exactly we can do about it. Is there any hope? Of course there's hope, isn't there? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course there's going to be hope. So if you go back again, go back to chapter 1. Let's see if we can find some hope. And go back to what was originally said. Verse 19, it was said, "My dear brothers, sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Verse 21, "Therefore, get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, I think there is how we're going to begin to control in good ways our tongues, and so our words will assume a power. And actually, the power is going to be very powerful. Because if you think positively on the human tongue, your words, my words, can be the very words of life for people. If we say the right thing at the right time on the right issue. And it can be about life, but it can be especially about the gospel. What are we told here? We're told here that God's desire, God has desires for us. Good desires. And he desires that our speaking should be like Jesus. And we think, oh, I'm 10 million miles from Jesus. He says the right thing at the right time. I say the right thing at the wrong time. I say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I'm hopeless. No, no, no. What's happened to you when you became a Christian? It says, when you became a believer, the word of God was planted in you. The Holy Spirit rooted you in the word of God. Something remarkable, something supernatural has happened to you. Do you understand that? Good news. You don't have to. It's a simple fact. If you're a Christian, that's what he's done. He's rooted and planted his word within you. You are changed. You're not the same person. See, you could wake up one morning, look at yourself in the mirror, go away during that day, trust Jesus, ask for his forgiveness, believe in his death and resurrection, wake up the next morning, your face will look exactly the same. Except you might have a smile. It'll look exactly the same. Because what's happened internal can't be seen necessarily by the human eye in terms of appearance, though it will be seen in how you respond to the word. That's the good news, isn't it? So he says, we're told that God has great desires for us. He has planted his word within us. I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago. And we talked about this whole issue of the tongue. And there were some really well-meaning brothers and sisters. But they were talking about, it's all a grace, Andrew. It's all a grace. I felt they were letting themselves off the hook. And I think as Christians, we can sometimes let ourselves off the hook by making out we don't have power when we do have a certain amount of power in Christ. We do have a certain amount of power. We can do this. Not perfectly, but we, as we said, as James himself says, who's the perfect man who never has any faults? But we don't have to wait for perfection. We can do this in him. So what do we have to do? It says here, we simply got to get rid of the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. That's what keeps us. Disobedience, rebellion, just keeps us from that. But if we could remove it, in terms of our words, the sky's the limit, isn't it? Absolutely, the sky's the limit. God could use us every day to say great things. And so what do we need to do? We need to turn, don't we? We need to turn from sin and ask his help to do that. And if we do that, that will allow the word to grow. That will allow the word to grow in your life. It's going to be amazing. So, what are we told here? We simply have a retelling of chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. His religion is worthless. Chapter 3, we just have an expansion on that as to just how difficult the word is. But we have good news, brothers and sisters. We can say great things. We can share great things as we turn aside from sin and humbly accept what God has begun to do in us. He has done an amazing thing if you're a Christian. Absolutely stunning thing. You have been changed. And we're being changed. Okay, so James 3, it's a word for me, and then it's a word for you. We can be changed. Good news. Amen.